Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once and for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again in studio. It's been a while. I've been on kind of a hiatus here. So
yeah, we haven't done this for a while, but it's good to get back at it.
Yeah, back in the saddle again. Now, today I wanted to kind of interview you about a message that you had done, and the title of it, for the audience's sake, is The Building of God. And it was done this past January, the first month of this year, 2019. And I thought it was one of the most important messages I have heard in a long time. Not because they're not all important, but because I think you had remedies in that message for so many errors that occur in our modern-day evangelical movement about the nature of the church, the definition of the church, and really basically what is the church. And I wanted to begin by asking you, you address so many issues about the wrong definition of the church that evangelicalism has come up with, but I want to begin by asking you, how did this happen? What happened to the evangelical movement that the simple definition of the church was distorted?
Well, what happened is church history. And if you look at a lot of the things that people just take for granted in just their everyday speech about Christianity and church and their advertisements, their bulletins, just everything that happens.
Yeah.
There are all kinds of built-in assumptions that aren't grounded on the biblical definition of the church.
Right.
Okay? And it's very simple things like the fact that church isn't a building.
Right.
Now, I realize that usage determines meanings, and nowadays it's sort of a shorthand, well, we'll go down to the church, and we're talking about a building.
Yeah.
But if the building's empty, the church actually isn't there.
Right. Good point.
The church is the people who are born of God.
Amen.
But even at that level, church history has so distorted everything. And you have the Roman Catholic denomination, or whatever you want to call it, that has almost every category either redefined, mystified, confused, abused, where it has no semblance of what we learned here in Ephesians. By the way, this sermon is based on Ephesians 2, 21 and 22.
Yes, amen.
So the basic idea is, rather than letting common parlance and church history determine, why don't we go back and see how the Bible actually defines the church?
Amen.
And we can understand that. It's really not as complicated as church history is.
Yeah, that's right. That's what's so interesting.
And then why can't we practice what the Bible is telling us? Why do we have to do all this other stuff that just confuses people or is just flat out wrong?
Right. That's right. Well said. You know, Bob, later we'll talk more about this, but you had mentioned how the modern, or really postmodern, movement in the church has led to the equivocation of the term church. And I was just thinking about, in the postmodern epistemology of our day, this idea of knowledge, what they really claim is that truth can't be known, that we can't know who God is, what he requires of us from the scriptures, because after all, they reason, no one can even understand the scriptures. And so what's interesting is, to me, postmodernity has also given license to equivocation,
right?
Because they reason, well, our definition is as good as any other. Who can know the truth anyway?
Yeah, that's true. And I wrote a book about that.
You did, exactly.
On the emergent church.
That's right.
Okay, so equivocation is really the main practice of all versions of liberalism.
Right.
So it sounds like they're talking about one thing, but they're actually not talking about what we think they are.
Right.
Okay. And so, like an emergent, the emergent church, well, their idea was, let's just look around out there and see what God's doing and join it.
Yeah.
But there's all kinds of baggage with that. And they don't believe you can know what God intends to do or what God's moral will is from Scripture. They ignore that.
Right, right.
But they have, from their own imagination, an idea about what it probably would look like.
Yes.
And they look out there in the culture and they see something that seems good based on their ideals that they got from whatever culture they came from.
Yeah.
So they might see a soup kitchen and say, well, there, that's what God's doing.
Right, right.
But you might be in some other culture with a whole different, like a radical Islamic culture. They see what God's doing, and he's subjugating everybody and killing the infidels.
Right.
They think they see what God's doing.
Right, exactly.
And the emergent thinks they see what God's doing at the soup kitchen or whatever it is they want to do.
Yeah.
Or ecumenical get-togethers.
Right.
So it's obviously an inadequate thing to just simply let the culture tell us what the church is supposed to do or look like or whatever.
Yes.
Okay? And so if you can't even understand what the Bible says, which, frankly, the Bible's very clear.
Yeah.
Then what makes you think you can look at everything going on out there in the world, including all the different religions,
yeah,
all of the craziness and the wickedness, and come with a definition of the church?
Yeah, well said.
Something we're going to go join.
Yeah. So
what is it?
What you pointed out so well in that message and here as well is here in the emerging church and the postmodern movement, the culture defines the church rather than Christ.
Right.
Rather than Christ and his apostles.
But it's more of an accident of providence in the sense that there aren't any accidents.
Yeah.
But you happen to live in America with a Christianized culture to a certain degree.
Yeah.
But if you had grown up in Afghanistan.
Right.
When you looked around to see what God is doing, you have a whole different idea.
Yeah, amen. Now, Bob, if you were going to give a simple definition of the church, and I know the term ecclesia, it means assembly, but why don't you give the audience the definition of the church from the Bible?
Well, the definition of the church is the building of God. That's what this sermon's about.
Yeah, amen.
Let me read the verse I preached. This was January 13, 2019. Here is what it says, Ephesians 2:21, 22, New American Standard Bible. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. There's a description of the church as the building of God.
Yes.
Now, that's a metaphor, in a sense. There are a number of metaphors for the church.
Yeah.
Including the body of Christ, the building of God,
yes,
the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so on. And when I unpack a lot of that in this sermon. But it's all based on the same thing, which we'd seen in an earlier section of Ephesians 2:15, that God is saving through the gospel of Jesus Christ,
yeah,
Jews and Gentiles, and putting them together into what Paul calls the one new man.
Amen. And then you preached about that earlier in Ephesians 2:14 through 15.
Yeah,
right in there.
I preached on that.
Yeah.
And then I did this one on the building of God. Ephesians 2 is the most essential chapter in the whole Bible about getting a definition for the church.
Amen.
And who's in it and who isn't in it and how you get in it and what it looks like once you are in it.
Right.
And so we got to go to Ephesians 2 and certainly Acts and everywhere else. We believe in the whole counsel of God.
Right.
And there's no contradictions. But church history isn't going to give us something that we didn't know here.
Yes.
And a lot of times church history is taking us away from this.
Right. Exactly right. Well, it's interesting because in your message, you talked about the need for conversion. And the reason why is when we get the definition of the church right, the church is the assembly of believers who are called out of this,
yeah,
world, who believe in Jesus Christ.
Right.
And what you pointed out is what we need for church growth is not some program, but conversion.
We need conversion. And that's so clear in Ephesians 2.
Yes.
What did Paul say? You were dead.
Yes.
The whole human race descended from Adam. Adam, in original sin, Adam and Eve rebelled against God and were alienated from God.
Yes.
And all of their descendants come into the world dead sinners.
Yeah.
And so when Paul says you were dead, he didn't have to specify what city you're from.
Right.
What race of people you were from, whether you were Jew or Gentile.
Right.
He could say to every single person, you were dead.
Yeah.
Okay. And he tells about how one is made alive by grace through faith.
Yes.
What salvation is.
Yeah.
Okay? We see that in the book of Acts. At Pentecost, we have the birth of the church, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on those who believe.
Yes.
Okay? And there was Jews and Jews from the diaspora, but it was the beginning of the church.
Yeah.
And then the program was starting from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world, or the earth, the gospel will go out.
Right.
Forgiveness of sins, redemption, atonement, being right with God, being part of the one new man, being new creatures in Christ. It's all about the same thing.
Yes.
And that should be the only thing we care about if we want to define the church.
Right. Amen.
And sadly, if you go take a course about church growth, that's the one thing they don't care about.
Right.
You don't even hear about it.
You know, it's interesting, Bob, as you've talked about church growth problems and the problems with the seeker-sensitive movement. In fact, you wrote a whole book rebuking that movement when you had addressed Rick Warren.
Yeah.
But it's interesting. They always have some man-made plan to build something that they could never build, which is the Church of God. And you pointed that out in your sermon because in Ephesians 2:21, you pointed out this divine passive where it says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple of the Lord. You pointed out that that joined together was a divine passive.
Right.
That's something that God does.
Yeah. God does it.
Yeah.
Being fitted together. And I think I mentioned in a sermon that the sort of building he's talking about here would be stones that are crafted exactly to fit together because they were using mortar.
Right, right.
And so there was an earlier analogy about the foundation.
Yes.
Okay. That Christ is the cornerstone and the apostles and prophets are the foundation.
Yeah, amen.
So there was that earlier analogy of the foundation.
Right.
The cornerstone, Christ, and the apostles and prophets.
Yes.
And we've emphasized once for all.
Yes, amen.
There's only foundation laid once. So the building is being built on top of that. And so church history begins with the laying of the foundation.
Yeah.
That's in the times of the apostles. Church history goes on as people are converted and stones are being built into this building.
That is very good.
So in a global sense, church universal, every time someone's converted, they're added to the church universal.
Right.
Okay. A local gathering are people who fellowship directly with one another who are stones that are being built into that building.
Yes.
But the local gathering isn't itself the entire structure.
Amen. You know, I thought it was so astute. You had said that in the message where you said, look, the foundation has been built, but the building project continues.
Right.
And what's important about that is you rebuked really two movements. One is the modern-day apostles and prophets. No, you can't have those. Those were placed in the first century once and for all, Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so just as a building doesn't have multiple foundations, the church doesn't either. That's been laid. But like you're pointing out, God is the one who's making the church grow. And so why is it then that so many evangelicals believe that church growth is dependent upon whether we dim the lights just right? Or whether we play the right music the right way, or whether we have a questionnaire where we go canvas the neighborhood and determine what their felt needs are.
Yes, and we've talked about this, but in this sermon, I laid out what it is.
Yes.
And so that excludes all that, but yet those other things are what all the books are about.
Right.
What the conferences are about, what everybody seems to want to know.
Yeah.
Which is, how do I get a bigger organization that I'm running?
Right.
Okay. And they call that church growth, but it isn't. And they've even changed the terms from saved and lost to churched and unchurched.
Wow.
I debated that when I was in seminary. I've been debating these things for decades, frankly.
You know, that's a good point, Bob. You're right. They're changing the very issue.
Yeah. The issue isn't whether you're going into a building called church.
Right.
With something called Christian and doing things that are quasi-Christian with other people, even if the gospel's not preached or the word of God is not purely taught,
right?
That, well, at least they're churched. So there's an assumption that you're better off churched than not churched. And so they have unchurched and church. And so then I would debate that when I heard that stuff in this one class I had from a guy who was a disciple of Donald McGavran, who invented a lot of this nonsense in the early 20th century. Okay? And McGavran distorted evangelicalism through Fuller Seminary by one simple change. Okay? And it's disingenuous. Donald McGavran said people don't become Christians for theological reasons. They become Christians for sociological reasons.
Wow.
And then he talked about people movements. So you want to study sociology and start a people movement to get people churched.
Wow.
So if people don't care about theology, the assumption is then the church shouldn't be teaching theology because they don't want to listen to it anyhow.
Wow.
But, dear listeners, this sermon from January 13th on Ephesians 2, 21, 22, is all theology. Because McGavran's disingenuous, or was. I mean, he's a World War I era guy. He's been off the scene of history for a long time.
Right.
But his pernicious ideas live on. Okay? Now, that's wrong because it isn't whether you already know theology or whether you already want to know theology. The question is, how can a lost, dead sinner be converted?
Amen. That's the issue.
You'll never get in the church any other way.
Right.
It doesn't matter what the building is or what the music is or what's in the hymnal.
Yeah.
Or what the creeds and councils said that you have in some dusty library. It's whether people are converted and by what means.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
Which is through the gospel. And so Gavin's disingenuous attack against the gospel, although he would have denied that's what he's doing.
Right.
Is saying, well, they don't want no theology, so don't give them anything that sounds like theology. Study sociology. And so the people, as they are unconverted, become what is church growth.
Yeah, that's right.
But you haven't built a church at all.
Exactly.
You could have 1,000 of those people and no church.
Exactly.
You could have a multi-million dollar a year budget, beautiful edifice, wonderful music, all kinds of programs for psychological counseling and finding your shape. I mentioned that in my sermon.
Yeah, right.
You know, the Rick Warren.
Right.
And all kinds of humanitarian things going on. Give people a purpose and a program. And if none of them are converted, you have no church at all, zero.
That's right.
Now, one of those persons, if they're not born of God, will be in heaven. Their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. They won't be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. They are just simply Christianized pagans.
Amen. And that's one thing I thought was effective that you pointed out both in your book and also in the sermon, is that the irony is the church growth movement is fighting against the gospel merely because it forces the gospel out and won't teach the gospel, because the assumption is the gospel is offensive, but their church growth techniques, they're not offensive.
Yeah, and I've debated this. You know what they say? Well, you're not going to get anywhere until you get them in the building.
Oh, right, exactly, yeah.
Okay, so they kind of start with the physical structure.
Sure.
Which is technically not a church.
Yeah, it's not a church.
And I talk about that in my sermon.
Right.
But they start with that idea. Then you got to get them in or nothing is ever going to happen.
Right.
And so then everything's about getting them in.
Yeah.
Well, then once they're in, why would they come back again? Well, you better do something. And so the idea, the starting point was felt needs.
Sure.
And so if you went and surveyed people that aren't Christian, nobody feels a need for a sinless Savior
to shed
his blood and die on a cross to spare us from the wrath of God.
Yeah, that's right.
They don't feel any need for that, and they never will.
Exactly.
If somebody doesn't preach it to them.
Right.
The Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, Jesus said.
Amen.
But I'm agreeing with Luther on a point where he said the Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word.
Yes.
So if you read the book of Acts, Paul preached repentance for forgiveness of sins, even to utter pagans.
That's right.
And he preached Christ.
So our job as biblical ministers, as preachers and teachers of the Word, is to give the terms of the gospel, to give the scriptures accurately so that God can do his work. And I like, we had an evangelist that had spoken to us some years ago, Mike Gendron is his name.
Oh, yeah, he's good.
And he likened our ministry to that of being a mail carrier. He says, you can be successful as a mail carrier 100% of the time as long as you deliver the mail. Now, what the people do with the mail, whether they open the mail, whether they respond to the mail in a positive way, well, that's between them and God. God is the one who converts. And I think that's really important that you showed that in your message. You linked the idea of conversion and the idea that God is fitting this building together.
Yeah.
To say, hey, both are from God.
God is bringing together these stones.
Yeah.
Before they're converted, we don't know who they are.
Exactly.
We're not out in the quarry trying to look at, well, what's going to work the best, because we don't know.
Right. Amen.
We wouldn't think that God's going to save some tax gatherer or Gentile or,
right,
you know, if you look in the Gospels and in Acts, you see God saving unexpected people.
Right.
So what we say in Ephesians 2:21-22 in discussing it, the church is not a physical structure,
right,
this building in which the whole building being fitted together, but it's a habitation of God's people.
Right, right.
And the people are the stones. They're the parts of it.
Right.
Christ and his apostles are the foundation.
Now, Bob, you pointed out that as you talked about God doing the joining of it together, you also pointed out that it's growing into a holy temple in the Lord.
And so it's growing. Actually, that's a good point. I had a slide on my PowerPoint here.
Yeah.
And it's in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing.
Yeah.
I had one slide for first part of the verse, another for the second.
Right.
Well, if you're interested in church growth, that should catch your eye.
Yeah. There
and
it
notice,
is.
And notice what Paul says.
Yeah.
Is growing.
Yeah.
It was in his day, and it still is.
Amen.
Wow. You can't tell me, well, that won't happen unless you go study sociology.
Exactly, right.
It's a waste of time.
That's right.
So, as you said, it's passive, fitted together by God, and they're exactly fitted. There's no mortar.
Yeah.
So only God could ever put this together into a building.
Yes.
Right? And it's clear from Ephesians that the persons who become the temple were formerly enemies of God.
Yes. Yeah.
So this is counterintuitive.
Right.
The enemies of God, like Paul himself was.
Yeah, well said. Yeah. Now, Bob, you know, it's interesting in your message, and also, in fact, a Sunday school you were doing recently, you had pointed out that when pagans build, they're going to build Babylon. And I was thinking about how when the Tower of Babel was built, and according to Genesis 11:3, they literally brick bricks, and it's this very ugly structure whereby they're using bricks and mortar. But it's interesting, when you come to the building, even
they were using tar for mortar, right?
Exactly, very icky. It couldn't be any more icky. But when it comes to the building of the temple that God makes, for example, with Solomon, Solomon commands that there shouldn't be a hammer heard. And in 1 Kings 6:7, it says, the house, while it was being built, was built of stone prepared at the quarry, and there was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. And you pointed that out in your sermon. You said this is a very exacting thing to have to take stones and fit them together. That's the type of temple that Solomon built by human hands. But now Paul is saying this is precisely the type of temple God is doing spiritually,
right,
by fitting us together. It's not right. Some ugly project that man can do, but it's something that God alone does.
Right, and it's amazing how the technocrats try to even muddle that one up.
Yeah.
I noticed, I re-listened to my sermon, because this is much later. I preached it months ago.
Right.
So I went and re-listened to it, and I mentioned that they try to use personality profiling. We've done a series recently with my daughter, Jessica, on
right.
Enneagram, which has some personality stuff in it.
Yeah.
But that's not how you get fitted together.
Right.
It's not that easy, even. As convoluted as all that is.
Yeah.
It's even worse. It's impossible.
Right.
We can't figure out all the nuances of the human psyche and human motivations and human giftings, be they natural and super or supernatural.
Right.
Okay. and the gifts of the Spirit. This is a process that God does.
Yes.
Okay? And self-analysis, frankly, doesn't even help.
Yes.
I had to take some personality profile thing when I was in seminary.
I did too, yeah.
Just so I could stay there.
Right.
And I think I mentioned in my sermon, I took all those. Well, they tell me what I already knew, which is I'm not going to be an artist.
Yeah. Right, right.
But you don't have, it's too complicated. You don't have to figure that out.
Exactly.
What I tell people is show up with other born-again Christians.
Yeah.
Get together and serve.
Exactly.
And how we work it together, it just happens.
It does.
It needs to be less figured out by sociology and technology and more organic.
Yes.
And fill people's minds with the true teaching of the Word of God, and they will grow.
Yeah.
And they will fit together, and they will serve. I just see it happen.
Absolutely. You know, I've seen the same thing, Bob, where, for example, you show up as a newer believer in the Lord, and you try using some of your gifts, and, you know, people, you find out from your brothers and sisters pretty readily what helps and what doesn't.
If Eric, you mentioned this, well, if you decided it was your job to sing the solo during the offering.
Yeah, not too helpful.
Somebody would say, well, that's clearly not your gift.
Yeah, exactly. They would find out right away.
And we find out.
Yeah, amen.
But there are people who pray and serve and give, and nobody even told them.
That's right.
I'm not saying you can't have organization. There's deacons.
Yeah.
We know the book of Acts.
Yeah.
And let's get organized for being sure the widow's going to take care of.
That's right.
But even in that process, I hear things about somebody who had a horrible thing happen in their hospital somewhere. And before anybody can try to get something done, there's this one lady from the church. She's already been there and prayed with her.
Wow. Yes, that's the way it is.
And she's just motivated to take action.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
So that's how it works. Don't worry about the technology. Worry about the theology.
Exactly. Good. That's a very good distinction.
Okay. Get the theology right, and the rest of this will work out nicely.
Right, right.
But if your theology is bad, your application is worthless.
Now, Bob, you're teaching the book of Acts, and you had brought up something I thought was significant back in Acts 7. I just want to tie it into this message that you gave, because here God is calling the church a temple. And I remember you had mentioned how Stephen had explained, as he was really telling the Jews in his day, all about Israelite history, and he talked about how God doesn't dwell in the buildings made with hands.
Yeah, handmade.
Exactly. Now, contrast that idea of handmade with the temple that the Lord is building.
I just listened to that sermon. I talked about that. The Lord's building's not handmade.
Yes.
It can't be. He dwells in temples not made with hands.
Amen.
As we go on here, we'll have more episodes on this.
Yeah.
I need to remember to talk about fake transcendence.
Oh, yes. We'll come to that. Yes.
Yeah, we got to talk about that.
Yeah.
But what we highly value is not what's valued here.
Yes.
If we're thinking in worldly ways.
Yeah.
Nobody's got to see it. Nobody's got to be impressed. We don't have to have so much money that people notice us.
Right.
I'm not somebody who believes in hyper-piety where you take an oath of poverty or...
Yeah.
Go live in a monastery. I've written against that.
Yes.
Just the life you have, okay? Use it for God's service.
Amen.
Show up and be part of the body of Christ. The teachers need to teach the pure word of God. You know, at the time of the Reformation, as we're running out of time here, because the Catholic Church had sort of defined itself as the church.
Right.
And it was utterly corrupt, and it really wasn't the church. So we have the Reformation and the five solas, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, scripture alone, the glory of God alone.
Yeah.
Well, then the question was, well, how do you know where there's a church? What's a church?
Yeah.
Where do we go? If the St. Peter's Cathedral isn't the church and the Pope isn't speaking for God or the apostle.
Yeah. Luther gave a great definition.
Yeah. And so after the Reformation, the definition was, wherever the word of God is purely taught, and the ordinances, we'd call them, they called them sacraments.
Yeah.
But the ordinances, that which is ordained by Christ, are practiced according to the Lord's institution, is not to be doubted that there a church exists.
Amen.
The Word of God is purely taught is the linchpin.
Yes.
And this is what we found. And I hope if pastors hear this, take heed, okay?
Yeah.
Let's say you go somewhere where it hasn't been that way much, or a lot of other stuff's going on. If you really get back to the Word of God purely taught and the gospel preached consistently, some people will leave.
Yes, that's the way it is.
Always. Why? Because they were there unconverted, and this starts wearing at them. And they pretty soon start thinking, I don't want to hear this.
Right.
I don't want to be convicted.
Yeah.
I don't want to be told I need the blood of Jesus to wash away my sins.
Yeah.
And you hear things like, well, this isn't practical.
Right.
You know who says the Word of God's not practical? The lost.
Yes.
I don't care if they've been in church for 50 years.
Yeah.
When you hear that, I heard it back in the 80s when we started teaching the Word of God purely, right from the Bible.
Yeah.
People said, this isn't practical. And
right.
They left.
That's right.
You could bring in some worldly psychologist telling you how to take care of your household at home.
Yeah.
Try this, try that. Oh, yeah, that's practical.
Right.
When you hear that, the Word of God's not practical. You have unconverted people in the building. That's all right.
Yeah.
If you're willing to sit under a purely taught Word of God and the practices God ordained, I know some of the Reformed minded people said, who knows when saving grace will come to you?
Yeah.
It won't hurt you.
Right, it won't hurt you.
But don't demand that they change the church.
Amen.
To suit the needs of the carnal minded and unconverted.
Well said. Wow.
And so just be forewarned, because that will happen.
Yeah.
But what happens over time is the church in its local expression becomes more and more like this building fitted together, that every part is supplied by God.
That's right.
And they're caring for one another and loving one another and growing in grace. That's what we're looking for. How big it is, it's all just going into the bigger, ultimate church universal.
Yeah.
And what matters is that we do our part in the little spot of the world where God put us.
Amen.
I'm not worried about having some big thing. I want to feed the flock, whoever they are, wherever they are.
Amen. Well, next time, Bob, let's talk about how this temple idea is distorted by modern-day religion that tries to build a temple without God. And we'll talk about this fake transcendence, as you called it, next time.
Yeah, we can even talk about church building architecture and why they do certain things.
Sounds great. Well, a very fitting end to this. And this reminds me that we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Now, Bob, it was fun discussing these things, and I look forward to doing it again next week.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.